church, house to house.
All right, Philippians chapter 3. Is this one on? This one's still on, isn't it? Nobody's back there. Oh, is it okay? I don't know if it's okay or not. I don't know. Y'all feel like I'm yelling at you? I don't know. All the time, right? Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to kind of do a running commentary on this. We're not going to go run cross-references on each verse. But I want to give you the overview of this because I was trying to figure out, okay, where do you break this thing down? This whole chapter is about having no confidence in the flesh, and just trying to figure out where to break it down into pieces. And there's some verses that can be problematic in this chapter if they're just taken out of context. And so, you know, I thought, well, we'll just go through the whole thing, get an overview of it, and then when we go back through it, then we can break it down and see the pieces of it. So, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the theme I want you to notice of the whole chapter, number one, is having no confidence in the flesh, but specifically now is going to be having confidence in the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus Christ, and particularly that being the thing that we are most looking forward to, is getting out of this body and being given a body that matches and is in fashion like the glorified body of Jesus Christ. That is, it is fully subdued sin. Jesus Christ faced the temptations and beat all the temptations you and I face. And that is the thing that as Christians, and I don't want to assume, but if you're saved, that's the thing you're looking forward to, is not having any more attraction to sin ever again and being given that glorified body that will last forever. And so no more disease, no more health problems, no more fears, no more worries. And so in this chapter, that's the scope of what Paul's talking about. Look at the very last verse. Verse 21, Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All right, that's the description of what Jesus Christ did in a body of flesh and blood. He subdued sin. He subdued temptation. He subdued those things in that body and then laid that body down in a grave and then picked that body back up and it resurrected life. He's the life. And then the Bible says that every righteous soul will be clothed with that body. A body like, fashioned like Jesus Christ's body. Now, that's the theme. That's the thought here. We'll go back to verse 8, but let's pray first. And I'm going to try to give you kind of a running commentary from verse 8 to verse 21 so you can get the big picture of this thing. So I think it'd be much more helpful to get the big picture than try to pick apart these verses, because some of them can be a little bit difficult. But let's pray first, and then we'll go back to this. Father, I thank you so much for each soul that's here tonight. Father, I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you that, Lord, we can trust Jesus Christ and look forward to obtaining and having a body that's fashioned like his body one day. And now, Lord, you can clothe these souls in a glorified body. Father, I pray we could understand what's being said here. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd give understanding with your words. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, motivate us, instruct, all those things. And Father, thank you for an opportunity tonight to open up your words with the folks. And Lord, that opportunity to pray, and really an opportunity to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, notice this. All right, we read verse 21. And notice several times in these verses, notice all of the words that describe either a battle or a competition of some sort. Look at this in verse 8. It says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." All right, so Christ is the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ. Okay? Look down over there in verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's talking about a glorified body in each of these. Win Christ, that I may win that glorified body, all right? The prize of the high calling, the prize is the body. Notice what the enemies are. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross." And then we read verse 21. So in a warfare, you've got, and that's one of the first definitions of that word, that prize there, is that which is taken from an enemy in war, or goods or property seized by force as spoil or plunder. All right, that's what Jesus Christ did when he was sacrificed on the cross. The Bible says in Colossians, he says, and he nailing the law to the cross, nailing your sins to the cross, he made a show of the devil openly. Now, to the world, that doesn't look like a victory. But to God, that was the victory. The flesh is the problem. And he completely subdued the flesh to the point of death, to the point of accepting the death on a cross, to reviling, to mockery, to open shame. And the world would look at that and say, That was a terrible defeat for a religious leader. God looked at that and said, "That's what I was looking for, someone to completely subdue the flesh, not fight against it, not bend to its will, not yield to what it wants and the pleasures, but completely subdue the flesh unto the point of yielding his own body to a cross, to the death of a cross." And the Bible says he made a show of the principalities and things like that. He made a show of them openly. In John chapter 12, I think it's verse 42, he says, "Now," how do you say it? "Now is the," I don't know if he uses the word victory. Let me just look at it. John chapter 12, because I want to get the word right. John chapter 12, judgment, that's it. Verse 31, the cross, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." All right, that is the conquering battle of God versus the devil. And to the world, it looks like a terrible defeat. But the reality was he had completely made that body subject to death, So nothing of that body and all the desires and the wants of that body got its way at all, any time in his life. And he subdued that thing and beat it down and forced it to be on a cross. And so that is the battle. So when he mentions in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, whereby he's able even to subdue all things, that's what he subdued. That was the chief problem that the devil's, I mean, we could go so far into this, but the devil's chief work and spirit works with the flesh. So, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all that's in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, all of those things are in the flesh. And Jesus Christ took that flesh and blood and nailed it to a cross and forced it to accept the will of God. I hope that makes sense. And then God honored that faithfulness. And Jesus Christ is laid into a grave. He is life. He was promised life before the world began. All that stuff, we've talked about that Wednesday night or Wednesday morning. And then he resurrects from the dead in the very same body he went to the grave with. I used to always think, well, he went into the grave and then he came out with this shining, glorified body, and it was, you know, God gave him a new body. He didn't come out with a new body. He came out with the exact same body, because in that body he beat sin. He doesn't need another body. He used the body he was given by God Almighty through the Holy Spirit of God with Mary, and he used that body to defeat sin. He says over there in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. Sacrifice and offerings thou wilt not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I'm not interested in your sacrifices and offerings. I'm looking for obedience in a human body. And so Jesus Christ fulfills all of that, dies on the cross, resurrects 3 days later, and then he offers a body that is now fashioned, can be fashioned and patterned after that body, to anyone who will believe in him, who will trust in him. And so that is the crowning achievement and the thing that you and I are waiting for. That is the thing. I mean, we spend money trying to keep up with this body, and we're trying to maintain this thing, and it will eventually die. And there's lots of money to be made and lots of money to be spent in trying to offset the curse. It's just what we're doing here. We're trying to offset the curse. And so here's Jesus Christ, the crowning thing you and I are looking for. If you trust Jesus Christ, you've been made a child of God on the inside. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God. But like he said, it doth not yet appear what you shall be. You don't know what you're going to be yet. You know you're going to be fashioned after Jesus Christ. So that all said, this is going back to Philippians. Let's read in that context, in that thought, what Paul's saying here. All right, so Paul's been trying to establish his own righteousness. He meets Jesus Christ, and all that zeal and fire and knowledge of the law, all of those things are now put into the right perspective. Before, he was using all of that to establish his own righteousness, and then he finds Jesus Christ finds him, I should say, and meets him on the road to Damascus, and now all of that that he had, the knowledge, the fire, the zeal, the understanding of the law, all of that stuff is now put into the right perspective. And so he says, I count it all loss now. This is what he said, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I mean, he really did. Paul wasn't the guy that was at the end of his rope. I think I mentioned it last week, but I mean, he wasn't the guy at the end of his rope with nowhere else to go, and it's like, okay, well, I'll just trust Jesus now because I don't have anywhere else to go. Paul was profiting in what he was doing. And when he met Jesus Christ and realized he was headed in the completely wrong direction, he had to give up all of that. You can't keep going in this direction. There's so many ways to go with this stuff. This is when a person trusts Jesus Christ, and I know we've said this so many times, but repentance is not salvation, but you're not going to get to Jesus Christ without it. Meaning you're not going to drag all of your idols up to Jesus Christ and say, yeah, you come along too with me. You either trust Jesus Christ or you don't trust Jesus Christ. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ alone, then there's no righteousness there. God doesn't impute righteousness where there's no belief in Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, I count it all loss, every Christian that's become a Christian, every person that's become a Christian, there's nothing you can do to get saved, but there's stuff you're going to have to leave behind in order to get to Jesus Christ. I don't know how else to say that. You're not going to be able to drag everything to Jesus Christ and say, here, just take all this and I'll take you too and we'll all go together to heaven. I mean, don't you know some religious people who say the name Jesus Christ but they aren't saved? I mean, they just believe Jesus Christ along with whatever else they're believing in. And there's no righteousness there. There's nothing imputed there. There's no understanding of the gospel. And they haven't forsaken anything. I mean, it's not that you can work to obtain salvation, but you surely can't obtain salvation trusting Jesus Christ and trusting everything else too. So when Paul says, I count all things loss and do count them but dung, I don't even want to be around him anymore. I don't want to be near that stuff. It stinks. I count it but dung that I may, here's the phrase, that I may win Christ. You see the competition there that was there? That I may win Christ. And he uses that phrase, win Christ. And then he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. So you've got winning Christ, and now he's pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling. So you see all this vocabulary about competition, about battle, winning Christ. There's a prize involved, and it's all geared toward the same thing. It's all talking about this defeat that Jesus Christ has completed at the cross, and then given, you know, resurrected life and all that kind of stuff. So verse 9 now, he says this. After he says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. All right, now you see the colon in verse 9? Those two dots? That means what follows those two dots is explaining what he just said. The righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 9, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. All right, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, he has spiritually baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ. So you've been put through his sufferings. Though you haven't been put through his sufferings, you've been put through his sufferings. You've been put into his body. You've been made conformable unto his death. Though you haven't died his death, you've been made conformable to it by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that whereby you're put into the body of Christ. He talks about it in Romans chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. So he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. All right, that's a resurrected life in this glorified body, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, If by any means, now here's a tough verse, and this is why I didn't want to pick this thing apart too much. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let me give you the tough part of this. If you just read that verse by itself, it sounds like Paul's trying to get to a point where he can get to the resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you just cut out all the context and you just read that verse, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that just sounds like he's trying to work to get to the resurrection. But that's not what he's talking about. He just told you righteousness only comes by faith. You can't work for it. He just told you all the stuff he worked for, he counts it as dumb. And so that's obviously, he's not talking about working for it. What he's talking about is, I want to live in this body as though I am living in my glorified body. I want to live, if there's some way to attain to that status in life where one day I know I'm not going to have the pull of sin on me, I'm not going to be moved by the lusts of the flesh at all. If there's some way in this life I can count all of that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if I can count all of that dead, because someday it will literally just be dead. If I can attain to that, if I can get to that point in my life where I'm living now like I will be living one day, boy, that's what I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to live as though I'm living in my resurrected body right now, and I count all the old man just dead. But that's tough. But that's what he said. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, he'll explain a little bit. Not as though I had already attained. I'm not there yet. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. All right, so he says this. I follow after that I may apprehend, that I may grab hold of this thing, for that which I'm apprehended. All right, if you're... made righteous before God in Jesus Christ, there are some things that God has predestined. Not that you would be saved or any of that stuff. It's not Calvinism. But he has predestined that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the predestination. That you will be made like Jesus Christ. And so he says, I haven't attained to that. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. So that's where God scooped me up as a sinner to one day make me like Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet, but I'm following after that model so that I can live in a way that I'm going to live one day. I'm trying to get to that point. I'm trying to live my life, make decisions based on what I will be making decisions based on in the future. I follow after, he says in verse 12, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I am looking forward. Not only am I looking forward in hope and expectation, I am currently making decisions based on this glorified body that I will one day receive from God Almighty. He says, I don't look back. I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. That the prize is the body. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So if you're going to be perfect, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to have to think in these terms. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. So God will show you where you're not thinking right. He says, look, if you got your mind off of the future and where you're headed, God will let you know you're getting short-sighted here. You've lost your focus. We're headed towards a mark. I'm trying to get you here, and I'm moving you in this direction, and then I keep getting sidetracked, and I keep getting distracted. And so Paul says, listen, if you're not thinking this way, God will remind you. That's what preaching and teaching's for. We keep eternal things in perspective. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. All right, so you haven't obtained, or you don't have the body that you'll have one day yet, but you do have a promise that you'll have that body. He says, we haven't obtained it yet, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. We've obtained something. What's that? Well, that's the promise of a new body. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit of God put into you. And he says, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what the day of redemption is? That's the day the body's changed. And he says, I'll put that my spirit in you, and that will be my down payment that says, I have accepted this vessel, and I am keeping this vessel until the day of redemption. Say, well, you know, sealed until I smoke a cigarette. Well, that's not the verse. You're sealed until a day. The day of redemption. God has, how did he say? He's apprehended you now. You trusted Jesus Christ and God took you up in his hands now. What did Jesus Christ say? He says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you know? And so he apprehended you now and he put his spirit in you and he said, now that thing is sealed until the day of redemption. I mean, if you couldn't earn it, how are you going to lose this thing? I mean, if it wasn't up to me to get it, what work can I do to lose it? Really, what do I do to lose this thing? So, back to our verses. It says this, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. So let's walk in that idea, that truth. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul's saying, walk like I walk. You've seen how I do this. Follow me. But here's a little problem. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the last phrase there is the key to the whole thing, who mind earthly things. That's where their thoughts are. You know what Jesus Christ said about the Gentiles? He said, the Gentiles think about what they're going to eat the next day. That's what consumes their minds. Solomon said this. He said, everything a man does, he does for his mouth. He's just trying to feed himself. And then Jesus Christ shows up and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. You don't need to think like they think. You don't have the same perspective that they have. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Well, what's the enemies of the cross? Remember, the cross is the thing that puts the flesh down. So enemies of the cross would be someone who minds earthly things. Someone who's, he says, whose glory is their shame. Is there any shame that's promoted these days? I mean, you just turn on the TV. Shame is promoted. I mean, it's a party if you can take off all your clothes. It's a party if you can drink it up and get drunk and fall into the gutter. You know what he says? Whose glory is their shame? This is what they glory in. This is how they act. They mind earthly things. And he said, all that stuff is enemies of the cross. Here's the cross is trying to put down the flesh. The enemies of the cross are trying to raise up the flesh. They're trying to elevate the flesh. They're trying to minister to the flesh. Remember, the whole perspective has to do with a glorified body. And Paul, the whole thing has to do with that is the thing you and I are looking forward to. Then he says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." You know where the body of Jesus Christ is? It's in heaven. He says over there in Colossians, he says, well, let's just look at it. We'll just look at it. It's not far away. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." That's the body. I'm going to stop there. I'll just mention this. You know why you do the Lord's Supper? He says you do this to remember the body. You remember the body that was sacrificed for you. And then he says you do this in remembrance of me until I come. So the body that was sacrificed for you now went up, seated at the right hand of God, and that body is one day coming back. And you know how you memorialize the body of Jesus Christ, that we got the Lord's Supper, and you remember the body is what you're doing. Paul's saying the same thing here. You're supposed to be thinking about that body. Because one day that body will be your body. I mean, not the exact eyes and all that stuff, but it will be fashioned. You'll have a body fashioned after it. Already says this. Verse 1, Colossians 3, 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You know what I said? That's where your life is. Your life isn't here. Your life is up there. And when Jesus Christ comes, now your life will be revealed what it is. So back over there in Philippians, I mean, this is a good verse, "Set your affections on things above." This is where it comes from. Verse 20, back in Philippians 3:20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." According to the working whereby, in that body, the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. What did he say in John 12? He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You know what that is? That's the subduing of all things unto himself now. You say, well, he was dying on a cross. How's that the subduing of all things? He was putting down the things that were warring against your soul. Let me read you a verse. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." So Jesus Christ took the body in which all of the fleshly lusts were residing. And he subdued all those fleshly lusts on a cross. And then God Almighty honored that. And Jesus Christ is given, and he has eternal life. He is eternal life. Lays that body in a grave, picks that body up. And so you've got a sacrifice A perfect sacrifice for sin. Perfect sacrifice for sin whereby the temptations are completely destroyed in his body. Not one sin. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then to top it all off, not only is he the perfect sacrifice for sin, he resurrects from the dead and he's given and he has life. I mean, it'd be one thing to be the sacrifice for sin, to pay for sin, but, you know, no life at the end of that. But then he resurrects from the dead, and then he gives life to his people now. And now he says, now you and I walk in the newness of that life. Forget those old things. Don't think about those. I mean, those things are going to keep you. They're gonna bondage your mind. They're gonna bondage your thoughts. They're gonna entangle you in warfares you don't need to be in. You need to set your affections on these things above. Walk in the newness of this life. And so he says in verse 21, back over in Philippians, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now here's a final thought here. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other body going to be offered to anybody. The foundation is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been made righteous before God, he will one day clothe your soul in that body. But then Paul says, listen, if any man will build on that foundation, you'll get a body, but there's some other things you can add to that. If any man will build on that foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, all of that reward will be revealed to that new body. You'll have a body, and that's the only foundation you can build on. But he says, if you'll build on that foundation, he says that it will be revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He says it'll be revealed, yet so as by fire, all that kind of stuff. He says you build on that foundation. This is what he's talking about. I always thought, okay, what's the mechanics of this thing? He says build on the foundation. How am I building? Well, I'm looking forward to a new body, setting affections on things above, not counting these earthly things, all that kind of stuff. And the foundation is one day I'm going to have a new body. Now, how that new body's going to live in the millennial kingdom and all that kind of stuff, that'll be determined with what I do with what he's given me now. He says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. What was laid down, that's the body of Jesus Christ is the only foundation. And that you can build upon that because one day your body will be fashioned like his body. You're not going to, I've heard some preachers say, we'll all look like, you know, Jesus Christ. We'll all be like 33-year-old males. I know some guys say that, and you know, good guys say that. Well, I mean, you're not going to look exactly like Jesus Christ. He just told you you're going to have a body that's fashioned like his body. You're not going to be a twin. You're just going to have a body fashioned like his body. And so that body, this new body, will be an eternal, incorruptible. Well, let me show it to you. Look in 1 Corinthians. I'll show you one last place here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 50. Hopefully, we're putting together a lot of stuff here tonight, but hopefully it's making sense how this stuff is put together. 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way. It doesn't. They don't fit together. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't build on this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You're going to have to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's a new body. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's a necessity. And this mortal must put on immortality. You know what that is? That's a new body, fashioned like Jesus Christ's incorruptible body. So then, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All right, two groups of people. O death, where is thy sting? Here's a group of people who never tasted death, and they were given new bodies. O death, where is thy sting? And here's another group of people. O grave, where is thy victory? So you've got a group of people who never taste death. Death, where is thy sting? You got a group of people who are laying in a grave. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know what both groups got? A new body. The dead got a new body that are in Christ. The living got a new body in Christ, because we all need a new body. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not working for something that may or may not happen. If you've been made righteous before God, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that new body is coming. And he says, be steadfast, be unmovable, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not an investment that could go wrong at some point. Jesus Christ has already secured it. He already came out of the grave with it. And he says, I will give anyone who will trust me a body like this. And you mark that down as a foundation. And Paul says, based on that, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is coming. So he says, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding. Not trying to figure out how I can, you know, kind of, I don't, you know, how to maybe serve God a little bit, but, you know, not make him too mad. Abounding in the work of God. How can I do more? How can I do more to head towards this mark that I'm headed towards? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you know what Paul said back over here? This is the last thing. He says this. He says, I count it all loss. Why? That I may win Christ. That's what I'm headed towards. That's the victory. That's the prize. That's where I'm going. Why would I get entangled with this other stuff? It has no promise to it. In fact, it has a curse associated with it. I count it all loss, so that I can win Christ. That's my prize. That's the mark. That's where I'm headed. And so, all that said, I hope that helps you understand the chapter. Because in the next couple weeks, we'll go through and we'll start breaking some of this stuff down. But we've covered a lot of ground. But I hope that's helpful. We really covered a lot of ground tonight. But man, that's incredible.